Well, I'm going to open in prayer again right now before I preach and before the word goes forth. So just bow again with me, please. Blessed Father, we ask right now that you would come down, that your spirit would fill us, that we would receive much of you, Lord, this day. You are that God who wants to give and give and give, and so show that in our lives right now. Show that in our churches. Show that across this country, Lord. Show that in all churches across the world, Lord, that we would be witnesses, faithful witnesses, Lord, during this time of this goofy plague, whatever you want to call it, this virus, Lord, that we would still stand strong in the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that many would come and turn during this difficult time, this season of strangeness in our world, Lord, that is here, that many would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. Move across this planet, Lord, in such a way, Lord. And yet, it tells us that in the last days there will be rumors of war and more sickness and plagues and so on and so forth. So, Lord, if you're coming, come soon, come quickly. And yet, Lord, save souls in the meantime, Lord. And may we be about your business and seeing that happen. I pray for those that have already lost loved ones, Lord, during this virus situation, Lord, and bring comfort there, Lord, but yet bring Jesus into their lives. I pray all this in your name. Amen. This is our visionary gathering Sunday. I'm not going to be in the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount today. I'm going to speak some truth, hopefully, into each of our lives, myself included. And so we will let God be God this morning. Social distancing, very good. There's little doubt from the latest documentation, trends, and data that the church today in America is in trouble. And one of the reasons for this, and I think the biggest reason, is because of our failure to know and grasp what God has to say in His Word, what the church is. Another reason is because we have swallowed the cultural pill of busyness and technology and information overload. We live in a very distracted age. We truly do. Believe it or not, this is the latest poll. Young Americans are spending 9 hours a day on their smartphones. 9 hours a day on their smartphones. The internet, you know this to be true, that the internet has become what I would call the new theater of war. The war of ideas is being won or lost on the internet and social media. We are being ever so subtly reprogrammed by our present fallen culture. The other day I was here talking to a dad whose son I used to coach way back in the day in baseball. I just happened to ask how his boy is doing. And he mentioned the fact that that his son is part of the Flat Earth Society. And I go, what? And he shook his head as well. And I said, well, how did he come up with that? And of course, he did ask his son. I said, and he was telling me the story. And he said, well, and his son's name is Andrew. And he goes, Andrew, where did you come up with this? And he said, well, hours of research. I've done hours of research. And of course, his dad asked him, well, where? He says, well, on the internet. And I'm here to tell you that you can find anything you want on the internet. I'm going to tell you, it's not the best place to be found for your information and so on. But I could tell that he was very saddened by that fact. We've seen that happen within even our own church, where people have got caught up with the internet, believing false truths, false information, false worldviews, and so on, and they end up falling away from the orthodox, true Christian faith. It's tragedy. And as we go on, though, people today, not seemingly, but the stats are in as well, are more depressed, lonely, and out of touch with reality than ever before in our history. We live in a very fractured, fearful, and overly anxious an utterly lost society. Real and meaningful conversations rarely take place today. People are seeking, yet people are seeking and desire true community, real family. Yet the tragedy is this, is that they believe it's found on Facebook or Instagram or these Twitter and tweets and so on. Why do you think, if I was to ask, why do you think coffee shops and brew pubs and fitness centers are so popular today? I'll tell you why. They want to feel there's some sort of connection still. They truly do. And today it seems like we rate our churches according to how our consumeristic culture dictates and not how God's word decides and determines what the church should be. Thus, church soon becomes all about numbers and programs, methodologies, and cutting-edge strategies. We have bought into this consumer mentality of meet my felt needs, and then we must meet those needs as quickly as possible, or else. Or else what? Or else I'll befriend you and drop you from Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and the like, whatever. But I'm going to tell you this, beloved, I'm convinced that the local church is exactly what the world needs today, more than ever before. We have the answer to their brokenness, their loneliness, their fear, and their lostness. How so? Because we have the answers to life's biggest questions. We have the gospel that sets people free from their bondage to sin and addiction and everything else that's going on in their lives. Furthermore, because church is family. Church is the family of what? God. Church is called the body. What? The body of what? Of Christ. Church is indeed true fellowship. When we think of the word fellowship, we tend to think of in terms of spending fun times with like-minded people. But biblical fellowship is much, much more than just mere socializing. Believers share a common life because we share one faith, one Lord, one Savior, and have been reconciled to God the Father through that precious Savior. Church is a loving community based upon and built upon and committed to Christ, His Word, and His Gospel. Church is spirit-led. If there's an area that I believe that we need more emphasis on, it's the work of the Spirit in our lives, and prayer becomes a part of that. A church that is persistent and passionate in prayer, and may I add, together. Yes, I'm hoping you're doing it on your own, but I would say we need to do this together. It's found so often in the Scriptures. Saturated and strengthened in Word together. All right? Serving and sanctified in life together. This is where we grow up, and when we rub elbows with each other, now that we have this virus, that's what we're doing now. We're literally rubbing elbows. But it's about being in this together. And this type of church is more than able to go and make disciples in our fractured and fearful and floundering society. Now, granted, the local church is not perfect, nor will it ever be this side of glory. Again, we are nothing more than a bunch of misfits. As I've said in the past, graced, saved sinners, moving, I'd say, step by step together along this path to righteousness and holiness. Fellowship within the church operates much like a family, all right? Which also means there are times when things will get messy. Loving admonishment is needed and necessary. Strong encouragement, a pat on the back. How can I pray for you? We need to come alongside one another lovingly and showing deep care and concern for each other. And we are indeed, though, as the Bible tells us often, we are resident aliens, pilgrims, sojourners, and exiles on our way together and seeing the incomprehensible beauty and perfection of Jesus Christ face to face. I can't wait. I really can't wait. And beloved, the church is the only institution, that is guaranteed to last forever. It's an institution and living organism that Jesus puts a supremely high value upon. A church that Jesus loves so incredibly much that what? Guess what? He bled and died for her. a church that he created via his word and spirit and gospel, a church that he pours out his everlasting blessings and gifts to each one of us, a church that he gave his ultimate purpose and primary mission to, a church that he promises to build, and the very gates of hell, the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. These are great promises. The body of Christ that reflects God's grace to a decaying and dying world, that's what we need to be about. A world that at large, guess what, takes notice of a local church that's built upon and living out these biblical principles for the glory of God. They take note because of our love, it says, for one another. They take note because of our unity that we have found in his truth and his word and his gospel via this Holy Spirit. And that one true God has given to you and I two primary objectives. And I know you know these. Everyone should know what I'm going to say next. Two primary objectives, two necessary expectations, two ultimate purposes. And what are they? Number one, to glorify God. And number two, to make disciples of everyone. And the good news is that God has given to us, God has given to you and I, everything that we need in order to accomplish these divine purposes. Front and center in all that we do and all that we are is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. And the greatest promise found in all the Bible is the gospel. It's the gospel. You know why I'm able to love others that may be different than I am? I tell you, it's the gospel. Grasp of the gospel. Do you know why I'm able to forgive that difficult person? The gospel. Understanding the gospel. Do you know why I go into prison on Tuesday mornings? It's the gospel. They're not letting me in anymore, but it's the gospel. I went in on Tuesday, but I got the email this week that Oak Park Heights is shutting their doors to us for a while. Do you know why I love my dad and lost people? The gospel. Do you know why I'm able to keep on keeping on being a pastor? It is because of the gospel. Do you know what allows me to stop focusing on my self-serving ways and thinking? It's the gospel. Do you know what creates in me a hunger and thirst and want for more and more and more and more of Jesus? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Do you know what you and our church of Common Ground need more than anything? What do you think? The gospel. I'm going to tell you this. Your life in Christ really makes no sense whatsoever, apart and separate from the gospel. I'm just keep going back to the gospel. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 8. I'm going to go through verse 17, and I'm not going to read it all at once here. I'm just going to read it through and explain and preach and ask God to show up again in a mighty way this morning. Paul is writing to the Roman church. And some background here for the Roman church. Paul did not plant the church in Rome. All right? The church already existed. It was a fairly healthy church for the most part. If we read this fairly long letter or epistle. And look what he says here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. We have a couple of the beings of the Trinity present here right away. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He just can just feel and sense his love and warmth for the church. And why? Because, he gives it to me, because the news of your faith, the news of your faith has been reported where? In all the world. So evidently this church was an evangelistic type church, a church that was going forth, their faith was being spread, the faith of the gospel was going forth. It's an amazing situation we have here. And he's just excited about it. He's so happy about it. And God is my witness. Listen to this. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Who does he serve? He serves God. Are you and I servants of God? I pray we are. If you're wondering what you should be about, serve God. Ask him what he would want you to do. How can we serve him? The Bible's very plain in how we serve our Lord. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. And what does he do? I love this. His main reason for serving God, the one true God, is what? Is telling the good news about his son. The main purpose of serving as God is telling the gospel to one and all. The gospel was first and foremost, again, on his heart and mind. And then he says, I constantly mention of you. I constantly mention you. No, I don't want you to miss that. I just picture this conversation. Paul is so intimate in his prayer life with Jesus Christ. He says, yeah, I just keep mentioning you. Hey, God, I'm going to mention this Roman church again. But he mentions the church all the time. He prays for the church all the time. He's just so in love with the church. He prays and prays and prays constantly. Constantly. My question is, are you praying for this church? Are you praying for common ground? I'm praying for you. I pray you're praying for me. We need to pray for one another. Pray for this church. Ask God. Say, I'm mentioning common ground often. I can constantly, he says, mention you. Always asking in my prayers. Now listen to what he says. That if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Not only does he want to pray for him, he wants to be with him. He just wants to be present with them. For I want very much to see you. I mean, listen to that, I think. My God for the church, God's my witness. I'm praying for you always, constantly, and always in my prayers. I want to see you. I want to come to you. I very much want to see you. And then he gives us the reason, the ground, the purpose, what? So that. Listen to this now. These next two verses. So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. If you want this, I'm convinced that this is one of the best, these two verses in verses 11 and 12 here, it's probably it's the best definition I've found in the Bible, so succinct, in what true Christian fellowship is all about, right here. When we get together, it's not talking about the Vikings or the Twins or the weather. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the gospel, each other's faith. How you doing? Come up to me. I want you to come up to me and say, Gary, how you doing? How you doing in your walk with Jesus? Are you loving Jesus more? Are you loving Jesus more? We should be having these conversations. Mutual, it says here. Mutually encouraged, it says, by each other's faith. Both yours and mine. I love that. I just love that. That's what we should be about, unashamedly. Now, he keeps going on here in verse 13. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often planned to come to you. He wants to be with them, but was prevented until now. In order, now listen to what he says, in order that I might have some fruitful ministry among you, just as I had among the rest of the Gentiles. Here's Paul, realizing that he just wants to have some fruitful ministry. He wants to pray for them. He wants to be with them. He wants to tell them the gospel. He wants to be encouraged with them. He wants to have some ministry with them. It's just amazing. This is his heartbeat. This should be our heartbeat. Do you ask yourself, do you walk in the door and say, how can I serve? What ministries can we start up here at Common Ground? What can I do to participate and bring that about? And yet the first and foremost focus of his heart and being is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And then he goes on to say, I'm obligated, both to Greeks and to barbarians. Obligated for what? To tell you about the gospel. To share the gospel. And then he goes on. Not only that, he says, both to the wise and the foolish. Covers all of us. So, verse 15, I am eager. Eager what? To preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. Here's a church, pretty healthy church, it sounds like. Their faith is being spread. They're evangelistic. They're going forth to the point where the word's going out to all the world, whatever that meant. I don't think it was in the entire globe, but, you know, it was going out in that area. It was spreading. It was good news. This church is fairly healthy. and so on. And he says he wants to come. He's so eager. He's obligated to preach the gospel to him. He's eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. They would have already known the gospel to some, right? What does that say? It means this, beloved, that you and I should never tire of the gospel. You and I should never move on from the gospel. You and I, as a church, need to hear the gospel again and again and again and again. We need to get the big picture of all that the gospel is. It's more than initially saving your soul, which is great, and hallelujah for that. But we walk through with the gospel day by day by day. It's so great to know. So he's obligated to preach the gospel. This is a great three-part sermon right here. I'm obligated to preach the gospel. I am eager to preach the gospel to you. And then he goes on, verse 16, for I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel. And then he tells us why. Why? Because it is the power of what? God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God. The world cannot reckon with such power. This is the greatest power that will ever be found on this planet, is the power of the gospel. You hear me? It is. It truly is. Someone who is dead comes alive. How? Through the power of the gospel. Someone who was lost became found. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. Someone who is just fearful and whatever, what happens? They're changed by the power of the gospel. All these verses pertain to the gospel. Again, I've already mentioned, I'm able to forgive others. Why? Because Christ forgave me. How? Through the power of the gospel, through the work of the cross. It was perfect, righteous life. It's all there. It's through the power of God. I don't think we realize the power. It just needs to move from our lips sometimes, and as an announcement, as a preaching, as a declaration, as a teaching, just tell people about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know there are people in this church that are doing that. I'm excited when I hear that. A friend this week, tell me, as part of this church, that I got an opportunity to share with Scott, man, and it was great, and I'm just excited, and so pray for Scott and his soul, and pray that his healing of his bad hip gets better. It's like his third or fourth surgery on this hip of his, and I know who Scott is, and I'm telling you, so pray for Scott, but pray for his salvation. But this gentleman was so excited that he's just telling Scott about the gospel. Scott's in the hospital right now, I believe. And he needs Jesus. And he's about our age, a little younger than me. Probably 10 years younger than me. But it says, for, again, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. That's the whole world. For in it, for in what? In the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God. Somehow in the gospel, we see the righteousness of Christ, this glorious God, this wonderful Christ, that we are clothed, believe it or not, we are clothed in his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And it goes forth from faith to faith to faith. Maybe my faith to your faith, to a neighbor's faith, to someone else. Also, our faith increases within ourselves in him. That's the power of the gospel. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel somehow reveals God's holiness and declares to us our holiness. Yes, and again, we trust in God in the beginnings for salvation and throughout our salvation. It's just so good. Our legal standing before this perfect, righteous God is amazing, that he has declared us righteous, that he has imputed to us, given to us, his righteousness. This perfect righteous judge looks at us who were once enslaved to sin, and says, Gary, you're clean. Gary, you're righteous. Gary, you're made perfect, not in yourself, in me. And that's what God sees. This is such good news. This is such glorious news. I'm not done. You got to flip over to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to. And Paul is, again, preaching to the 1 Corinthians, or the church in Corinth. He's writing this letter. And he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, verse 17, didn't send me to baptize, that's fairly important, but he says to preach the gospel. How? Not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ would be emptied of its effect, emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, it says, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Verse 18. I tell you, my dad's perishing. But I'm still praying for the power of God, that he would be saved. Even at 91, with stroke after stroke after stroke, God is big enough to open up his heart and still change that man. I believe that. He goes on to say, where's the one who's wise? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? I say he has. For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those, how? Those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. Jews asked for signs, you know, bells and whistles and magics and so on. And Greeks seek this wisdom, the intellectual sense of people. We have that in our country. You know, the intellectual and the government and the universities and Hollywood, they think they got all the answers. But I love this verse, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, the gospel. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, have you been called? I believe you have, both Jews and Greeks. Listen again, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's foolishness, at God at his foolishness, and God would never be foolish, but even at whatever, the analogy is so powerful here. Even at his weakest moment, he is still stronger than all the armies combined that ever walked on this planet. Even in God's weakness, even at his weakest moment again, he's stronger than just, it's just amazing how powerful God is. And jump down with me. Chapter 2. Paul again says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I'm still in 1 Corinthians, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I can relate with Paul. I don't get up here. I claim I'm not the greatest. So be it. I don't have all the gifts. I'm not a piper. I'm not a so-and-so. I'm not an R.C. Sproul. I'm Gary. I'm Gary with the Word of God. That's all I got. That's all I want. That's all I've ever needed. I didn't come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. And if you want to mark up your Bible, mark up this verse. For I decided to know nothing. Nothing else matters. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom. I'm not here to cast Gary's opinions and my ideas to you, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Guess what? result, reason, purpose, so that your faith, my faith, so that our faith may not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power, beloved. When are we going to stop and be the church that relies on the power of God and not on our own cleverness? When are we going to stop that and say, we need more of God, we need more of His Spirit, we need more of His gospel, we need more of Jesus, amen? We do. We truly do. It's time we start believing that and trusting in this God. He just wants that. He just wants that from us. It's just an amazing thing that we have here in the gospel. Jesus is our everything. He really is. I just want this for you guys. I just want this for our church. I want this for all churches. Paul, I did this study. He always starts off in the beginning of most of his letters, it's amazing, with the most important thing, with the gospel. He starts off with the gospel. Romans starts off with the gospel. 1 Corinthians starts off with the gospel. Galatians, he starts off with the gospel. Philippians, Colossians starts off with the gospel. Go to 1 John, he starts off with the gospel. Peter, 1 Peter starts off with the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, and Paul probably thought he was preaching to the choir as well. You already know the gospel. You're already a church. I didn't plant you, but I'm going to tell you about the gospel. I'm going to close with this. First Corinthians, you don't have to read 15. I want to make clear to you. I want to make known to you, brothers and sisters, chapter 15, verse 1. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed on to you as most important, first important, the utmost of importance, this gospel that he had received from Christ. Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to so many after. Jesus is alive and well, and the power is found in his word and spirit and gospel. And I pray that we get that. I pray that it just envelops us and saturates us and that we are that type of church this year in 2020. And guess what? Every single year thereafter. I don't think I need to preach another sermon on a visionary gathering. This is what I want. And this is where I want God to take us. I pray this. I beg of this. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for these words. And Lord, I know we're a seemingly small gathering. So what? God is present. The angels, the myriads and myriads of angels are filling this sanctuary this morning. God is present. We are the temple of God, it says. That's amazing. We are the people of God. That's amazing. We are the church of God. That's amazing. We have been filled with the Spirit of God. That's amazing. There's so much to be amazed about. And we sang about it this morning, the amazing grace that's found in Christ and His gospel. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I pray for our family. I pray that you would do the work with us. Keep us broken and humble and contrite of heart. I pray in Jesus' name.